Well, today I do want to share about one particular movie. It's called Into the Woods. It's kind of like a musical. Have any of you seen that? Okay, this is already a few years, so you should have seen it by now. Okay, if I spoil it for you, that's too bad. And, I'm usually pretty good about just enjoying movies. I mean, it has to be pretty bad for me to get bored. And I have seen some of those. But this one was an interesting movie in that it took different fairy tale stories and wove them together. And I love those. I love the fairy tale stories. And it kind of follows the traditional storyline, and then it goes past it. And it gets kind of dark. And like bad things happen to the characters. They make bad choices. And I remember coming out of that movie disturbed. I wasn't happy. I felt very unresolved. I felt like this is not how a movie is supposed to end. You know, you look at almost any genre of movie, usually there's some sense where there's, you know, some problem or hardship or difficulty, and then at the end it resolves, and then you're able to move on. But then, I don't know, this is like, it's like biting into a piece of like, what do you call it, like cilantro or something, for me, you know, and kind of leaves this taste. Ginger, that's what I was saying, ginger. You know, you ever bite into ginger and it just explodes in your mouth and then, you know, it's just like, I felt like that after that movie. I just felt like there was a bad taste left. Why? Because it wasn't right. It shouldn't have ended that way. Like, people died and people did wrong things and you just go, how could that be? Why did I spend that kind of money to watch a movie like that? You know, if I go to a movie, like for me, you know that I love like Lord of the Rings, right? What's so great about Lord of the Rings? It's this epic story. There's all this conflict and drama and the battle between good and evil, but at the end, it's resolved, right? And it's not even in the way that you might have thought. You know, if you don't know the story, you would have thought the main character does come through, but he doesn't. Frodo does not come through. Frodo fails. You know, you think you get all worked up and you come on, Frodo, you can do it. But it's not Frodo. And it's not even, you know, Sam is trying to do his part, but he's kind of helpless. But it's resolved because the bad guy comes through, right? Gollum. But it resolves. Now, here's the thing. This is the reason I'm talking about this. We look with anticipation, knowing that whenever there are challenging circumstances or difficulties, if we know that there's going to be a resolution at the end, we can kind of make it through, right? I mean, at least in a movie. Real life, though, it's challenging. Because when hardships come, when there are difficult circumstances, when there are things that are going on that you don't know how to make sense of them, if we don't have some reasonable confidence that it will be resolved somewhere down the road, if we don't have hope that something will change, this is the reason why a lot of people go dark. It was Friedrich Nietzsche who said, "Hope, in reality, is the worst of all evils because it prolongs the torments of man." Now, if there's anyone who was kind of dark, it was that guy. Right? His whole philosophical outlook was kind of dark. But just reading those words, I was like, wow. I mean, he doesn't hide anything there. He actually takes hope and turns it into something wrong. It's having hope is just you being prolonged with pain. Another writer, I don't know who he is, but he had this interesting quote, Matthew Prior. He says, "Hope is but the dream of those who wake." And you think, huh, interesting. You know, because when you're awake, you hope that things will change. But many times for people, deep down, you're like, it's not. Maybe in my dreams they might change, but not real life. This whole idea of hope, You know, there's something about this concept that when all seems lost, when it looks like the bad guys are going to win, but there's still some small ray of hope that you cling to that keeps you going. Or at least in the movies, it's that way. But to understand hope means that it is set in the context of difficulty. Gilbert Chesterton, the author, says, "To love means loving the unlovable. To forgive means pardoning the unpardonable. Faith means believing the unbelievable. Hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless." You know, if we don't have hope, it was Fyodor Dostoevsky, the Russian author, who said, "To live without hope is to cease to live." And that's true. When you lose hope, the only outcome, in a sense, that you look forward to is death. Is death. To see people who are hopeless is to see people who have lost their way, people who are in despair, people who have lost all expectation that things could ever change for the better. You know, you see this in relationships, right? Have any of you lost hope in somebody because you think that they will never change? There might be someone that comes to mind. Why? Because they've let you down. They've disappointed you. Maybe they lied to you. Maybe they betrayed you. And you look at that person and you say, "You know what? I give up on you. I have no more hope in you because I don't believe you'll ever change." Now, when people lose hope, they can head in one of two directions, but both end in death. You see, some people who lose all purpose and zest for life, they will start withdrawing, they cut off all relationships, and they will even go as far as commit suicide because they have no hope. There's nothing to keep them going. And what does it take for someone to get to that point where you say, "I don't want to live anymore"? Or there's the other side, when you lose hope, that you figure, "You know what, I don't care about other people anymore. I will take things into my own hands. I will inflict pain and punishment, even to the point of attacking people, whether verbally, emotionally, even physically, or even to the extreme of murder." You know, when you have no hope, life is meaningless. Your own life or even other people's lives. That's how extreme it can be. So to lose hope is a pretty sad place. It has severe impact not only in our own lives, but it affects the people around us in very painful and even destructive ways. I mean, just look at our country. Look what's going on. If you follow the news, it's kind of depressing, right? Because there's so many crazy things going on. I mean, yesterday we were down at the Coliseum. We went to see the L.A. Chargers versus the L.A. Rams. It's hard even saying that. Even the announcer said San Diego Chargers at one point. You know, you're not used to the change. And but it's set in South Central, right? If any of you know South Central, it's a little scary there, right? Especially at nighttime. That's why you don't hang out at nighttime by yourself. Except when there's games, there's police everywhere, so you feel relatively safe. But you look at our country and you see, you know what? It's pretty crazy out there. There seems to be no more decency. People attack each other. It doesn't matter from what angle you're coming from. Everyone's angry. And everyone feels justified in saying whatever they want to say, do whatever they want to do, attack whoever they want to attack. Our country is fast going downhill. You know, but it wasn't too long ago that a senator from Illinois ran for president on the platform of what he called the audacity of hope. Any of you remember that? There's a book he wrote. President Obama wrote a book, The Audacity of Hope. And that message resonated with so many. Why? Because the political climate back then was seen as something that was lacking hope. But this goes way beyond politics. This whole idea of hope is something that we have to really take some time to understand. And more importantly, how do you understand how love fits into the discussion? How does love and hope work together? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and in the past weeks, for those of you who have not been with us, we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, mostly in verse 7, where it says, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Now it's very important to understand that when we're talking about love here, this is God's love. And this is not the world's love. This is not human love. This is God's love. And God's love is characterized in ways that transcend how the world understands love. In fact, when we talk about these things, sometimes people really push back on it because they're saying, you know what, this is not easy. This is not reasonable. In fact, it is naive to try to love this way because people will then take advantage of you. And you know what? To some degree, that's true. People will try to take advantage of you when you love in the way God loves. But imagine life without God's love. Worldly love or human love, apart from God's love, is not willing to bear all things, is not willing to believe all things, is not willing to hope all things, and is not willing to endure all things. Why? Because worldly love has its limits. At some point in any relational context, you're going to look at someone and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not going to love you anymore because you have hurt me one too many times. You have said these mean things one too many times. You have let me down one too many times. So you know what? I have a limit. And I now choose. This is a choice. This is not something that you do passively. This is something that you choose to do. You choose to stop bearing all things. You choose to stop believing all things. You choose to stop hoping all things. And you choose to stop enduring all things. Now, on one hand, it's understandable. It's hard to follow what the Bible calls for us to do. Sometimes we feel like we just can't go on. It seems unreasonable, maybe even irrational, to keep loving people who don't give you reason to love. Now, if someone gives you a reason to love them, of course, right? We've talked about this, and some of us are very easily satisfied, right? Free food. Free food is enough for love to be exchanged. You know, someone gives you some candy, you're like, I love you. Wow. Just because of some candy, you're willing to love that person? As long as you keep receiving things that make you happy, then you might say, I love you. But then it stops at some point. Or maybe you're not satisfied. Maybe what you're receiving is no longer good enough. Not just candy anymore. Let's move on to steak. And not just any steak. We're not talking Sizzler-level steak, okay? Okay, I'll give you some space. We'll work up the ladder. We'll go to Outback first, right? We'll go to Outback, and then we'll go to some of the nicer steakhouses. Okay, we'll get to, like, Ruth's Chris, you know? And then there's that steakhouse right here down the road. Someone took me there, and I think I had, it was like a $200-something steak. That's a lot of money for a piece of meat that's just going to, you know, go in and out, right? But it makes you happy. Why? It's like, wow, someone invested in me that much. But then when it stops, are you willing to keep investing time and energy, or are you going to see it as a waste? I think this is where some people start getting to this point, where you look at someone and you go, you know what, I am wasting my time and my resources in you. Like, why would I waste time even talking to you? You're not worth my time anymore. Why would I waste my money? Why would I treat you to a meal? There's other people I would rather treat. You are no longer worth it. I mean, here maybe I've been trying so hard to reach out to you, to help you, to support you, to encourage you, and you reject that. You even mock my efforts. So why should I love you? Now take a moment right now. Imagine in your mind someone who is difficult to love. Go ahead. Imagine that person who is difficult to love. Now left to yourself, is there any good reason to love them? I mean, why would you love them? Left to yourself. I mean, just looking at what affects you, what impacts you, why should you choose to love them? Well, if you take God out of the picture, this is exactly what you have today. You have people that are unwilling to love because it's not worth it. It's not worth loving. And especially people who are difficult. You know, it's interesting. If you read 1 Corinthians 13 and it says love is patient and love is kind and is not jealous and does not boast and love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, okay? Love doesn't keep a record. You don't keep a ledger. You don't count how many times someone has sinned against you. You don't say you have done this now for the 492nd time. Like you're actually keeping count. At least God's love doesn't look at people that way. I mean, think about God. If anyone actually has an accurate count of how much we've done wrong, is it not God? God actually knows every detailed sin we have sinned against him and others, and all the repeated sins. You know, it's not like we sin one particular sin once. We sin the same sin again and again and again and again. And imagine if God says, you know what? You hit the limit. I only give you so many times to sin that particular sin. Once you've hit that limit, it's over. No more forgiveness. No more mercy. No more grace. Because you are hopeless. You're not changing. Well, if we say we know the love of Christ, this should translate into how we then extend that love to others. When it says love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things. So what does it mean that love hopes? What does it mean that love hopes? Let's take a look at that a little bit. This idea of hope is that there is a looking forward, and it's not just looking forward, but there's a confidence in looking forward to something. When we say we have hope, we look forward to something that's not here yet, but we look confidently. We have a reasonable expectation that something in the future is worth looking forward to. Something's going to be different. Something's going to change. And because we have that hope, that sustains us in the present until we get there. So if there's one element of hope that we have to understand, it's something future. It's something future. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says this: for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So this idea of hope, again, some of us maybe don't quite grasp this because we're so caught up with just the present. Like we want things now. We want things fulfilled now. We don't want to wait. We maybe don't even like this idea of hope because this idea of hope involves waiting. I mean, how many of you like hate waiting even at a fast food restaurant? Right? You're like, it's supposed to be fast. What's taking so long? We're so impatient. We don't want to wait too long for anything. Now, in this passage, hope involves not seeing something. Okay, if we hope for what we do not see, we don't see it. But it involves perseverance. But not only perseverance, it says we wait eagerly for it. Now, what does eagerly mean? Well, lunch is coming up soon. So we are eagerly looking forward to the lunch hour. We're eagerly looking forward to food entering our belly, right? Because most of you like to eat, right? Most of you get excited about eating. So you eagerly look forward to it. So that's maybe a lower level issue of hope. I have hope that lunchtime will come and food will go in and I will be happy. I don't see that food yet. It's not here. I'm still sitting in a chair, but I'm thinking about it. And I have a reasonable expectation that lunch is going to happen. So that's a lower level tier of hope. But how about hoping in something that is very, very difficult to wait for? What would be a good example of this? Abraham. Abraham, right? Remember the story of Abraham? God tells Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have countless descendants. And so, yet there's a problem, right? His wife Sarah can't have children. Is that a problem? Yes, that's a problem, okay? Not only does she not have children, she's getting old, okay? Now, we're just talking about the story of Sarah here. Just understand this. Ladies, if you're hitting like, I don't know, 40, would you think that that's a good time to have a baby? Seems a little late, right? I mean, Angela had Olivia at 40. They were calling her like Sarah. Like, kind of old. It's kind of old to have a baby. And that's true. You don't see too many ladies having babies at 40, much less 50, 60, 70. Okay, after a while, you're going to say, what's the point? Why are we waiting longer? 80, 90. Can you imagine a 90-year-old lady having first baby? First baby. So, if you remember the story when, you know, the angels come and visit Abraham, Sarah, and, tells them that, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, but also there's going to be a child coming. A baby's going to be born. And when Sarah hears that a baby's going to be born, what does she do? You remember? She laughs. Now, we don't have a recording of that laugh. I don't know what kind of laugh that was. Was it a kind of underhanded laugh, like a or was it like a, like, ha! You know, like, yeah, are you kidding me laugh? I mean, we don't know. But all we know is God says he heard her laugh. And you can only imagine Sarah, right? God says, hey, you laughed. She's like, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. God, okay, God heard you laugh. You can't say, I didn't laugh. But why did she laugh? It's understandable why she laughed, right? She's how old? Old. She's old. Ladies don't usually like being, you know, reminded that they're old. But she is way past childbearing age, right? Now think about Abraham, right? Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and following. Talking about Abraham, it says, in hope against hope, he believed. Okay, that's an interesting phrase. In hope against hope. What does that mean? Okay, this seemed like a pretty hopeless situation. But he's still hoping, even though most people won't have hope. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Okay, you know what that means? You understand what he means? Okay. He is not of the age where you're supposed to be having babies, okay? Body's dead. Now as good as dead, he was about 100 years old, okay? Guys, can you imagine having a baby at 100 years old? Old, okay. I mean, I'm a little over 50. Like when I'm really excited about hearing about the babies being born, but you know, we're good, we're done, okay. If you can hear me say like you're about to have a baby, I might faint. I mean, like we just got to middle school now. We got past all though. We're halfway done with college, too. Oh, and then it almost sounds like someone just dropped an elephant on your lap, right? Because you're like, ha, huh, 100 years. Can you imagine 100 years old? He says, he was about 100 years old, and then it says, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, men, there are no mincing of words here. The womb is dead. Nothing's going on. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had hope against hope in a situation that most people would say, don't bother having any hope, right? I mean, why would you have hope in that kind of situation? 100-year-old guys and 90-year-old ladies don't have babies, especially if you have been trying all these years and nothing's happening. So, okay, why would you expect a baby to come now? But Abraham, it says here, without becoming weak in faith, he did not waver in unbelief, and he was fully assured. Now, why do you think Abraham was like that? I could give you one very simple reason. He loved God. He loved God. He loved God. He trusted God. You see, if he didn't love God, why would he have reason to have hope? But when God says, you know what, Abraham, I've made a promise. You've had to wait 100 years. That's a long time to wait. Your wife, her womb has been dead. But I am telling you, you can look forward in 9 months to having a baby. It sounds impossible, unreasonable to throw out something like that. Right? I mean, you know, is this a guarantee, God? Are you really saying this is going to happen? You see, when you talk about biblical hope, it's more than just wishful thinking. There's a confidence that comes with this hope. Why? Because it's the one in whom I have placed my hope. I can trust that he is going to come through. Yet, again, remember, hope is something related to the future. In the present time, it could be very difficult to maintain that hope day after day. That's the tough thing about hope. It's not like it's going to happen just tomorrow. You know, maybe we could wait till tomorrow. That's a long time to wait for some people. To wait 9 months, that's a long time to wait. Remember the story of Noah? He is told to build a big old boat in the middle of nowhere, and he waits 120 years. Is that a long time? Please say yes. I mean, I'm pretty sure most of us will never live that long. Can you imagine waiting more than a lifetime? This idea of hope is really embedded into our understanding of our salvation. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, remember last week you talked about how love believes all things, and that believing is not so much believing that in the other person, but it's believing in God. It's having faith in God, that God is the one who will be honored in the loving of difficult people. You might not even get a guarantee that that person will change, but we are called to still have faith. And this really relates to understanding God's love for us and that we would love him. There in 1 Peter it says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy. Why? Because you know that there is an outcome in the future that's coming. That's why you have hope. And that hope gives you reason to rejoice, even when you are distressed by various trials. Now, easy to say, that's another thing to do when it's actually difficult, right? When there are difficult circumstances, when people are very much a pain, it's hard to look in that situation and say, can I rejoice? Can I trust that God is going to come through and that I continue loving people in the midst of these difficult situations? I mean, how about when you're even suffering and not understanding like why God is doing something? That's Job, right? The example of Job. He has no idea why he's suffering. He really doesn't. He loses everything. His body is afflicted. His friends treat him badly. But then Job 13:15, this is what Job says. He says, though he slay me, God, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's kind of a strange thing to say. Like, God, I'm actually holding you kind of responsible because you're the one that's kind of letting this all happen. Right? I'm getting beaten down. I mean, my life is, I'm just getting pressed. But I will still hope in you. How could you say that? You can only say that if you love him and if you know that he truly loves you. I'm sure Job struggled so much, but he says, I will hope. And you got to remember, Job was a normal human guy just like us. He wasn't some super spiritual guy that had some resource beyond what we have. Now, how can we have this confidence? Turn over to Romans chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, if you read this passage carefully, it says that we have a hope that does not disappoint. Now, there are some people who have tried to have hope, but that hope is disappointed. And really, I think what you have to conclude is this. The reason why that hope is disappointing is because it's not grounded in the right object. You're placing your hope somewhere else. You ever place hope in a person? Yeah, we do all the time. And then they let us down. They let us down. And we're disappointed. We're disappointed in people. Now, if that's where your hope stops, if your hope is only in a person, get ready for a life of disappointment. You're going to be disappointed all the time. You know, and as you get older, it only gets more disappointing because things happen like this. You forget a lot of things, or your hearing goes bad. You can't even have a conversation, you're disappointed. You know, sometimes Angela and I were talking. I'm like, She says something, I'm like, huh? Well, what did you say? And she's like, what? Well, what did you say? We can't even get past a certain point. We're not even hearing each other. It's kind of hard to have a conversation if you're like, huh? What? What? I mean, we need to get hearing aids now? I mean, what's going on? This relationship is challenging, right? We waited, 28 plus years, and now we need hearing aids just to hear. How sad. And you have misunderstandings, right? There are constant misunderstandings between people, right? This is the most fundamental misunderstanding that happens. It's usually just between guys and gals, right? Because guys and gals think differently. It's not that one's better or worse. We just think differently. You know, remember, I showed my gals this video about a guy who explains women's brains and men's brains. And men's brains are kind of like boxes, compartments. And women's brains are like a ball of wire. Everything's connected to everything. But guys have little compartments. And the guy's favorite compartment is nothing. The box of nothing. So when you see a guy that's just like, you know, and you go, hey, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you thinking about? Nothing. Like, ladies, that'd probably drive you mad, right? No, you're thinking of something. Like, no, I'm actually thinking of nothing. But now I'm thinking of something. You just took away my nothing box, right? You're bothering me, right? You have a misunderstanding. Over what? An idea! You know, how sad, how silly. It's true. We have so many misunderstandings. Your hope has to go beyond a person. If you place your hope in a person, you will get disappointed. It is guaranteed you will be disappointed. There is no one that can stay at that level where they will never disappoint you. Nobody. There's no person. The only person that can give you a hope that does not disappoint is God. This hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. So that's a question you need to ask. Has the love of God been poured out in your heart? How do we even understand what that means? Some of us might think that, I think God has withheld his love. I haven't had it poured out. I've had like a little trickle. God's given me like a couple drops. He's using a medicine dropper of love with me. He just gives me a little bit. Is that all you understand the love of God to be? Going back to verse 2 in Romans 5, it says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, hopefully this will be helpful to you. We can be confident that God will ultimately be glorified in all that happens in our lives. Why? Because we have a promise, Romans 8, that God will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If I really believe that the glory of God is something that will happen, not just might, but will happen, right? Our theme for this year is what? Soli Deo Gloria, SDG, for the glory of God alone. If we really believe that God's glory will prevail, that should give us assurance, confidence that his purposes will be fulfilled. But it's not just some cold plan. It's not heartless. It's not just something mechanical. God loves us as he orchestrates this sovereign plan. And when we look at all the particulars of what's happening day by day, sometimes we have a hard time reconciling that, right? Some people ask the question, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? You know, one author wrote a book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now, the entire premise of that book is faulty, because first of all, there are no good people. right? Romans chapter 3, there are none good, no, not one. There's no one good. So the question itself is not a valid question. But bad things do happen, for sure. Bad things, many bad things happen. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding why these bad things happen. We'll call them other things, trials, conflicts, hardships. Well, for one reason, we live in a sinful world, in a fallen world. We live in a world that rejects God. When you reject God, bad things happen. But God is not bound to those things. In some way that transcends our understanding, He is sovereignly orchestrating His good purposes. And really embedded into that is the fact that He is pouring out His love through the Holy Spirit to us. And that is why we can have hope. This is not something that's just emotionally kind of conjured up. Like, you can't psych yourself up to feel this way. Because sometimes you just don't feel it. You don't. I don't feel it. There are many times I don't feel anything that seems in line with what we're talking about. Love, hope, faith. You would think that somehow there'd be some, like, ooey-gooey feelings that everything feels good, like it's ice cream, you know. I was sharing with one of my daughters, you know, when you're depressed, what do you do? What do you do when you're depressed? Haagen-Dazs coffee ice cream. It helps. It just helps. I don't know what else to tell you. It just helps. And sure enough, it helped. It turned that frown upside down. She was happy, right? Well, we need more than Haagen-Dazs ice cream. We just get fat eating that. We need something that will sustain us. We need something that we can cling to. So when it says in Romans 5 that this hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out, we have been given the love of God abundantly. I mean, you just start with the cross. We have been shown the love of God through the forgiveness of our sins. Every single sin, past, present, future, is forgiven in Christ. I mean, how much love do you think that takes? We can't sometimes, not can't, we won't forgive someone even one sin they've sinned against us. Some of us are so stingy, we refuse to forgive someone even sinning one time against us. You hurt me. I am not going to forgive you. How dare you do that to me? If that's your understanding of love and forgiveness, how sad. Maybe that's why you have no idea, no comprehension of the vastness of God's love, because you're so stingy in it. And you don't understand. If you call yourself a Christian, you have received a transcendent love. We don't even comprehend the limits of it. We never will. We're called to pray to understand it more and more, but we still won't ever fully contain it because it transcends our ability to understand. Not only have we been forgiven everything past, but we are continually loved in the future. You know, there are some people who have relationships where they're walking on eggshells. Why? Because you don't want to get in trouble, right? Some of you, maybe at work, you have a boss like that where, you know, you make one mistake and they're on you, right? You messed up. You're going to get fired. So, you know, you're constantly living in fear of messing up. Sometimes that's home, parents with children. Sometimes that's in dating relationships or engaged, married relationships. Sometimes that's at church. Why? Because we're afraid of those people who are so quick to cast judgment. When you fail, it's over. Oh, man. And how many of us can guarantee that we will never fail? Nobody. Only God can provide a love that we can then ground our hope in. Now, this is really important to understand. We hope in God because his love is a love that is extended to us, that we are then called to share. Because this whole idea of 1 Corinthians 13 love, it is to find its application with one another, as a church especially, but in any human relationship. The hard part about loving people is that we always have reasons to not love them, whether directly or indirectly. People make life difficult. Everything that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, especially verse 7, we are called to pursue loving people, especially in seasons of hardship. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Understood in that is, it is hard to do this. It's not easy to do. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and following. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You see, what you have as a perspective here is that there are things around us that give us opportunity to love and to be devoted to love, and we need to persevere in that love. It's not something that you just do one and done, and that's all you got to do. You check off a box once, and you're done with it. It's something that you do continually. And then it says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, that is a particular thought you need to really give consideration, especially when you think of the idea of having hope with people that are difficult. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be haughty to think that somehow you know better about someone else. You know, have you ever gone up to someone and said, you've actually said to them, you'll never change. You'll never change. How do you know that? Are you God to guarantee such a statement? Can you just tell someone, no, I've lost all hope in you? How do you come to that conclusion? Well, you definitely come to that conclusion without God being involved in the process. Because think about it. How many times do we fail God? God would have every reason to say, you're a hopeless case. In fact, I already know you're going to sin tomorrow. I mean, think about that in your relationships. Like, you already know they're going to sin tomorrow, so what are you going to do? Oh, what's the point? Why are we even in this relationship if I know you're going to sin against me tomorrow? And not only tomorrow, the next day and next week. I mean, imagine, you know, when Angela and I got married 28 plus years ago, imagine standing there at the altar and saying, well, here are my vows. I promise you, I'm going to sin against you. Every day. How do you like that? Sometimes I'm going to make your life miserable. Sometimes I'm going to throw my clothes on the floor. And I know I threw it on the floor. And I see it on the floor. And I'm just hoping somehow it gets to the laundry basket on its own. I mean, imagine telling someone, yes, I am guaranteeing you I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to make life hard for you. Well, hello. That's what babies do. I can hear them screaming right now. When you have a baby, not to disappoint anyone, you know, they're just going to make life hard. They're going to cry and cry. And they're going to make you buy a lot of diapers from Costco. Okay? They're going to throw up. They're going to get sick. They're just going to make life difficult. So what keeps you going? Well, at a practical level, it's the hope that they will grow up. Right? That you move on from diapers to the day where they are potty trained, right? That's kind of a big day for a lot of parents. You actually plan it ahead of time. You set it in the calendar. Today, we potty train. And, you know, you go through the whole, you know, you give them all these chips and things, so it's salty, so they drink a lot of water, so that, and then you just make them sit. You're trying to train them to do all these things, right? Because you hope one day they move forward. But for some, it takes a long time. In fact, you don't graduate from nursery to the preschool until you are potty trained. So even at church, it's kind of a pride issue, right? Can you imagine? My kids like 4 now, 5, 6, they're still in the nursery because they couldn't get potty trained. Come on, get with the program. Would you not be disappointed if your child was that child? Hopefully you won't have that kind of child, right? But you have the hope that they move on. When the New Testament letters were written, all the issues that happened then are pretty much the same issues that happen today. You have people in relationships, varying relationships, having a lot of problems, a lot of struggles. So, how does love hope all things? John MacArthur writes in his commentary, "Even when belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love still hopes. When it runs out of faith, it holds on to hope. As long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. God would not take Israel's failure as final. Jesus would not take Peter's failure as final. Paul would not take the Corinthians' failure as final. There are more than enough promises in the Bible to make love hopeful. The parents of backslidden children, the spouse of an unbelieving marriage partner, the church that has disciplined members who do not repent, all hope in love that the child, the spouse, or the erring brother or sister will be saved or restored. Love refuses to take failure as final. The rope of love's hope has no end. As long as there is life, love does not lose hope. When our hope becomes weak, we know our love has become weak." Did you catch that last phrase? When our hope becomes weak, we know our love has become weak. You know, it's hard to have hope. It is. And, you know, for me, it is a tremendous struggle. There are a number of people that are very much imprinted in my heart and mind that are difficult to love. And you know what? Left to myself, I don't want to love them. I don't. Why would I? They've hurt me so deeply. But all I know is that there must be hope. There must be hope. Why? Because God is someone that you can place your hope in, even with the most impossible of people. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? When it says love hopes all things, we could translate it this way. Love never stops hoping. Love never stops hoping. This is not, again, some naive optimism. One commentator writes this. This is not about hoping for the best in those around us. It is about maintaining the hope set before us by the one to whom we have entrusted our lives and our futures, and being empowered by that eschatological hope for our failure, our future, to take the risk of loving those around us in the present. Yes, it's a risk to love people with hope, because you don't know how or when things will even change. But we hope. Charles Simeon in his commentary writes it this way. "Yet if we cannot altogether believe that the accused person is less guilty than he is represented," talking about love believes all things, "we should hope it. We should not so definitively pass judgment on him as if it were impossible for us to err, or as if more perfect information might not give us a more favorable view of his conduct. If we are compelled to condemn him for an evil act, we should hope that the act was not formed into a habit. Or if we are constrained to lament that his iniquities are become a habit, still we should hope that he is not altogether incorrigible. We should not despair of seeing a change in his favor, or give him over as altogether reprobate." This is the way in which a loving parent acts toward his son. And it is the way in which we should act towards all the human race. We should believe where we cannot see, and hope where we cannot believe, and cherish desire where we can scarcely entertain a hope. Hope should not stop. You know, sometimes it is hard to believe someone will change, and we do lose faith. That's why we hope. We hope. We keep hoping. You know, a couple of illustrations talk about a family relationship, and you see that happen so often in families where the broken down relationships don't seem like they could ever change. This is why it can only be found in God, this kind of hopeful love. In the early 1500s, Martin Luther, in response to all that was going on around him, took tremendous risks. But he did so because he had hope. He wrote, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." And when you look back and see what the context of the Reformation was like, at least from a church standpoint, it seemed pretty impossible that things could ever change. But there was hope. Os Guinness writes, "The story of Christian Reformation, Revival, and Renaissance underscores that the darkest hour is often just before the dawn. So we should always be people of hope and prayer, not gloom and defeatism. God, the Holy Spirit, can turn the situation around in 5 minutes." Rabbi Zacharias writes these words, and we'll close with this. "Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get that gospel in, even in the toughest situations of life." I think it's such an appropriate way to close our time off with this. The foundation of the gospel is the love of God extended to us in Christ. We are shown a gracious and merciful love through the cross. And when we submit our lives to this love, and then when this love now is the driving motivation for my life, I no longer live for myself, but for the one who died and rose again on my behalf. It is because the love of Christ controls me. Then we are able to love in the way which we have been loved. We are granted a capacity to love that goes way beyond anything we could ever do on our own. And we can always be hopeful in loving others, because we can trust that God is the one who will accomplish every good thing in his sovereign plan. But all of that is to be seen in how we love people. So that's why in Ephesians 3, and I ask you to bow your heads.